All right, let's take our Bibles, please, and let's go to Matthew 1 for just a moment, and then I want to have you turn to another passage of Scripture. Well, let's begin in Matthew 1, and let me just refresh you with Matthew's account of the birth of Christ. Matthew chapter 1, and I'll begin reading in verse 18, Matthew 1, 18. All right, it says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Now notice what that verse said, the last part of that verse. "For he shall save his people from their sins." All right, now go over to John chapter 15, the Gospel of John chapter 15. John chapter 15. Now the Lord Jesus has become a man. He has entered into his 3.5 years of earthly ministry. And in John chapter 15, it is the eve of the crucifixion. He, the next morning, will go to be nailed to the cross, be taken to be nailed to the cross. And there on that cross, he will give his life, shed his blood for our sin. Look at verse 18, please. Well, let's go back and get 17. All right, in 17 he says, "These things I command you, that ye love one another. If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have not kept my saying, if they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me." Now look at this next verse and this next statement. Jesus said to the disciples, "If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin." They would not have, mankind would not have known what sin was, if we didn't have the Bible, if we didn't have Christ, if we didn't have God, we would not know what sin was. We would not know what was right and what was wrong. Every man would just do that which he sees fit to do without God. Boy, that'd be some world, wouldn't it? Well, I got news for you. That's the world you live in. All right? That's the world you live in today. But think about that. Jesus said, "If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sinned. They would, you and I would not know that we were sinners and that we needed a Savior. But now, Jesus said, because he has come, he said, but now, because I have come, the world, they have no cloak, no cloak for their sin. They have no excuse for their sin. Now, I want you to go back and look at that question, that rhetorical question. If I had not come, I want to speak to you on that subject tonight. What if Jesus had not come? What kind of world would we have today? All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for the blessings of the day, and thank you for these young people singing tonight. What a blessing that is. And I pray that you will bless now as we think about this verse in John 15. We are so thankful that Matthew tells us that you did come and that you came to save people from their sin. Father, we are truly grateful that you came and gave your life, sacrificed your life so that we could be saved from our sin. And Father, I pray that you will bless now as we think of on this subject of what if Jesus had not come. Oh, Father, bless it to our hearts tonight, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, this old world that we live in has directed its hatred and its criticism at the Lord Jesus Christ from the beginning. I mean, from the beginning, from the minute he stepped on this earth, the attack has been on. I remember back when I was in Bible college that the attack from liberalism, and I'm talking about religious liberalism, the attack was upon the cross. When I was in Bible college, we had to keep up with what was going on in the religious world, and we had articles that we had to read and research. And I can remember that so much of the attack that was against Christianity was in the area of these folks attacking the cross. And they would just try to discredit what Jesus did for us on the cross. And then I remember back years ago when I was a young preacher that it seemed like things shifted. And the world, instead of going after the cross, I don't know if they sufficiently thought they had discredited the cross, but they went from the cross to the resurrection. And I remember hearing, reading, and seeing things about the attack upon the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then one of the major areas where criticism from the world has come, and especially around this time of the year, is in the area and in the doctrine of the virgin birth. The world hates that doctrine. They literally despise that doctrine. And they will criticize what the Bible says about the virgin birth. Children just aren't born that way. That's what they'll say. Virgins don't have babies. I had one of them out here in the hallway one time several years ago, angry because I preached on it that day. And he said, well, you're a fool for preaching that. He said, everybody knows that that's just not natural. And I said, sir, you're exactly right. It's not natural. It's supernatural. And that's why that's what we believe. And you'll remember that Joseph had trouble with this himself. And you remember that Mary had trouble with this herself. And the angel of the Lord reminded them that with God, nothing is impossible. Now, the scriptures affirm that Christ was born of the Virgin Mary. I read that to you just a moment ago. He was begotten, the Bible says, begotten of the Holy Ghost. It was the Holy Ghost of God who planted the seed in Mary's womb that brought forth the Lord Jesus. In verse 20 of Matthew 1, the angel of the Lord said to Joseph that that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Now, folks, either that's true or the Bible cannot be trusted in any other area. I mean, that's either true or you can't trust the Bible anywhere. And I just happen to believe it's true and that therefore you can trust the Bible. I believe that with all my heart. Now, he was either conceived of the Holy Ghost and born without a sin nature, or he was born like you and me. He was born from an earthly father and thereby a sinner just like all the rest of us. But I just happen to believe what the Bible says, and I believe that Christ was born, conceived of the Holy Spirit, and Mary was a virgin and gave birth to the Son of God. So I want you to think about that. Christ came into this world. But now look at this question. In John 15, 22, Jesus raised a question to his disciples. And the question is, if I had not come, what if I had not come? Now, my thought this evening is this. I want you to think with me. What if Christ had not come? Now, I'm talking about the Christ of the Bible. Please understand that. I am talking about the Christ of the Bible. And I want you to understand that the Christ of the Bible, the one that I'm speaking of tonight, his Spirit has influenced this world in every possible area. His teaching, his sermons, his influence, his personality, his Spirit has invaded every area of our lives, all the realms of our lives. His Spirit pervades literature. You can find his Spirit in government. You can find his Spirit in law. You can find his Spirit in religion, in art, in music. Every area of our lives has been touched by the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ in Bethlehem's manger. Think about it. Here we are 2,000 years later, and all over the world, on this day, Sunday, the Lord's Day, church buildings have opened their doors, and people by the millions have gone to church. Why? Because Jesus has impacted this world. That's why. Jesus has made an impact in this world. Now, let's think about this. What if he had not come? What if he had not come? Let me give you a couple things. First of all, let's think about the conditions of this world when it came. Think about the conditions of this world and how he changed them. The conditions of this world and how he changed them. You remember in John's prelude, in chapter 1, verse 11 and 12, John says, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. You say, oh, well, he failed then. Oh, no. No, no, no. It goes on to say, but to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. And through those sons of God, the message and the Spirit of Christ was carried around the world. And you and I are here tonight because when Jesus came, he did not fail. His message has literally gone around the world. His coming, I don't know if you've ever thought about this or not, but if you haven't, you need to right now. His coming brought an end to slavery. I don't know if you've ever done any kind of research into the Roman Empire, but the clanging of chains could be heard in every city of the Roman Empire. Slavery was the name of the game. In in the Roman Empire, during the time of Christ, if you killed an ox, you could be executed for that. But if you killed a slave, nobody even turned an eye. Nobody cared. To kill a slave was not even winced at. But the coming of Christ taught us that all men are sinners and that the ground is level at the cross and that every person needs the Savior's forgiveness. And our Savior taught that we are to do unto others as you would have them do unto you. We call that the golden rule. And if you follow the golden rule, that's going to take slavery and kick it out the door. And that's what Jesus came to do. And it's interesting that today in our world, in the civilized countries, and they're civilized because they had the gospel. Amen. And in the civilized world, slavery has been abolished. And it is the gospel that has done that. I want you to think of something else. I want you to remember the conditions of children when Jesus came. Do you remember when you were reading your Bible in the New Testament? And the children came to Jesus, and we try to portray that in the Living Cross every year. The children come around Jesus. He was like a magnet to children, and they were around him all the time. And you will read in the scriptures, it will say, and a great crowd was there, and the children were there. Why does it say that? Because God wants us to know that the Lord Jesus loved children, and they were looked upon during the New Testament time and Old Testament time as a burden. They were seen as a nuisance. They were seen as in the way. You say, well, what's wrong with that? That's wrong. You know what God said about children? He said we're to love them. He said that we are to train them, that we are to teach them the ways of God so that when they grow up, they will know how to serve and how to fear God Almighty. Now, you cannot teach a child to love God if you are shunning that child and shoving that child away. And so here came the Lord Jesus. And when the disciples tried to shoo the children away, what did Jesus do? He rebuked the disciples and said, "Suffer the little children to come unto me. Allow them, permit them to come unto me." And Christ drew them to his side and held them on his lap and taught them taught the people that they were to love the little ones. Let me give you something else to think about. Do you remember the conditions under which the women had to live during Bible times. Boy, there's another area. You say, what was that like? Well, a woman back in Bible times, even in New Testament times, was considered property. They were servants. They were slaves. A man, and you can see this all over the Bible. And listen, just because you see it in the Bible, that does not mean that God condoned it. No, God condemned it. God said, one man and one woman. But what you see all through the Bible, even in the Old Testament, even with some of God's choice servants like Abraham, there was a house full of wives. And why did they have four and five wives? Why? Well, they were viewed as servants for the man of the house. And they were seen as only there to take care of the needs of the man. But I want you to know, folks, that the Lord Jesus changed all that. When the Lord Jesus came along, he changed all of that. Listen, I challenge you. Get in your Bible and see if you can find one place where the Lord Jesus was ever demeaning in his language to a woman. Get in your Bible and see if there was even one time where he spoke harshly or mistreated a woman. You're not going to find it. What you are going to find is the Lord Jesus dealing with that woman that was taken in adultery in John 8. And Jesus looked at her very compassionately and very lovingly and said, "Where are thine accusers?" And she said, "Well, it seems I have none." And he said, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." He glorified womanhood. And I'm telling you, when womanhood is glorified, all of society benefits. I'm telling you, folks, his coming changed everything. It put an end to slavery. His coming set men free. Go back to Matthew chapter 1, and you will see in verse 21 that for he shall save his people from their sins. When he came, it just changed everything. In Christ, you and I are made free. We are free. The chains that bound us and held us are gone. You say, what kind of chains were those? The chains that kept you from serving God. And they've been broken when you trusted Christ as your Savior. So, whereas I was chained by the devil and sin, and the devil had me bound for a burning hell, in Christ I am made free. We saw this morning in Luke chapter 2 and verse 10, the angel of the Lord said to the shepherds, "Fear not. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." Amen. Man, Christ came for all of us. Red, yellow, black, white, brown, poor, educated, uneducated, noble, ignoble, high, low, you name it. Jesus came for all of us. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. You see, folks, it would not have been enough had Jesus came just to free people from government slavery. It would not have been enough if Jesus had just come to free children from slavery. It would not have been enough for Jesus just to come and free women from bondage. He came to do all that. But more than that, he came to set us free so that we could be saved from our sin. It's no wonder we celebrate the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's no wonder. Thank God for it. Second thing I want you to consider, let's look at the concept of values and how he challenged them. You know, the world always has its values, and the world had a set of values when Jesus came. And I want us to think about the world's values and how when he came, he challenged those values. You see, when Jesus came, men who had riches, much like it is today, men who had riches controlled everything. They evaluated things far more important than people. Someone has said that the correct test of a civilization is the kind of people that that civilization produces. And I wonder what profit a world would have if that world would build its cities and fill its granaries and pave all of its roads and fill all of its banks and enrich itself, if in the process that world forgot to concentrate on the eternity that everybody in that world faces. What benefit would all this socialism do you if you had to leave here one day and go out into eternity? You know, the liberals today are promising, you know, you follow our way, you vote for us, and you put us in office, and we're going to give you utopia. Well, listen, if you got utopia, what good does it do you? Because you're going to die one of these days. And then you got to go stand before God. So you see, what's more important is the fact that you're going to have to stand before God than how many dollars you got in the bank. You see, man left to himself will live by the wrong philosophy. That's right. If you just leave man to himself, he's going to choose the wrong philosophy. It never fails. I told you, I read a story years ago about two cars in the state of Colorado. Two cars. That's all they had registered in the state. And those two cars had a head-on collision. Yeah. We're always going to mess it up, aren't we? Man will choose to build for now, to put every effort into earthly values, but houses will not last for eternity, will they? And money will not last for eternity. The only thing that is eternal is the soul of man. Everything else is going to pass away. When I was in college, we had a history professor, and he gave the hardest test. Everybody talked about how hard his tests were, and they were, because they had to cover so much material. And he would stand up before he passed out the exams, and he would say, "Everybody look at me, look at me, look at me. Everybody look at me, look at me," until every eye was on him. And he would hold the test up, and he'd say, "Young people, listen, even this will pass away." And you know it did. You had to have a C to get out of the class. I had a C by a gnat's eyelash. But that worked. Now, when I was in grad school, I made straight A's. When I got my master's, straight A's. And when I went for my doctorate, straight A's. But undergrad, I barely got through. I had to learn. We all do. But I learned. It'll all pass away. You know? And that's what this world has to offer. The only thing that is eternal is your soul. Man listening to the Lord, however, will adhere to the right philosophy. The Lord Jesus asked the question, and what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? You see, he taught us that there's more to life than here and now. There is eternity. And he taught us to live so as to prepare for that eternity. My question to you tonight is, are you prepared? You see, Jesus came to give us a way to prepare for eternity. What if he had not come? What if we had no hope? Oh my, I'm glad he came, aren't you? Third thing I want you to consider. I want you to look at the cause of man's suffering and how he changed it. You know, the question was asked, what if I had not come, fellas? What if I had not come? So I want you to think about the cause of man's suffering and how he changed it. We look at our world and we see so much sadness and so much sorrow. We see so many ruined lives. It's unreal. It's just, it saddens the heart. People that throw everything away on drugs, throw everything away on alcohol. They just throw their whole soul into sin. Sell their soul for a bottle of whiskey, for a bottle of vodka, for a couple of pills. How sad is that? And the suffering that it brings, the sadness that it brings. Go over here to the rescue mission. Come over to reformers and watch as people are trying to figure out a way. How can I get these hooks out of my flesh? How do I do this? Go over to one of these rehab places. And watch as these people are dealing with the demons that are in them. Folks, I'm telling you, sin brings suffering. And here came the Lord Jesus, and he said, I'll set you free. I'll set you free. And thank God there is a way. I mean, since the beginning of time, man has looked for ways to prolong life. And I'm telling you, the Lord Jesus has provided. You know, we're living longer today as a culture. We're living longer today than ever before. There are many, many folks in their 80s, 90s, today, all over the world, and they're living quality lives. My dad turned 88 on Friday, the 21st. Was that Friday? Yes. My dad turned 88 years of age. Now, other than the fact that he can't hear, he's doing well. And bless his heart, I hope he lives to be 108. I mean, he is strong. He is one man of constitution, that's for sure. But everybody wants to live and prolong life. Man's greatest enemy has never been conquered by man. Never has. You say, well, what's man's greatest enemy? Death. And it has never been conquered by man. But the Lord Jesus came so that he could conquer death on our behalf. Man, isn't that great to know? You know, I would fear to have to conduct a funeral and have no words of comfort or assurance for that family. I know the day is coming when one of the funeral homes is going to call and say, would you come and do a funeral? And if they do, I will go. But every time that's happened, there has been some hope. To my knowledge, I can't remember that I've had a funeral where there was no hope. I hope I never have to do one. But brethren, I'm telling you, Jesus came to give us that hope. Jesus said one day to Mary and Martha, as the tears ran down their faces because their brother had died. And Jesus said, thy brother shall live again. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Every time Jesus stood at a funeral procession, he raised the dead. Think about that. Every time he said, come forth, and the dead came forth alive. That's our Savior. And had Christ not come, then none of us would have any hope beyond the grave. Do you realize that? Let me just ask you, don't raise your hand. Where are you going when you die? Let me say this. Do you realize you're going to die? I'm sorry, but it's coming. And when your time comes, where are you going? You say, well, Pastor, I'm going to heaven. That ought to make you say, amen. Amen. So be it. That's what amen means. So be it. I mean, folks, if Christ had not come, there would be no one to save us. Now, I want you all to look up here on the platform. It's a good-looking bunch, isn't it? But you know what? Not a one of them can save you. Not a one. I want you to look around at the person sitting beside you or on the other side of the aisle. Just look at them for a minute. All right? Now look back up here. Listen here. Not a one of those people you just looked at can save your soul. Not a one. Not a one. I would ask you to take your phone out and Google the Pope and just look at his picture for a minute. He can't save you either. Nobody can save you, but Jesus can. I'm glad he came, aren't you? Because you see, if he had not come, we would have no hope. But where is the man who will save your soul? Well, he's not here. He's at the right hand of the Father. And he can save your soul. Matthew says he was begotten of the Holy Ghost. Luke says, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. You see, folks, the world may despise him. But we'd all be heathens without him. It's that simple. Let me tell you something. The first time that I ever went on a missions trip was in 1984, I think it was, 83, somewhere in there. And Glenn Matthews and I went to Guyana, South America. We landed and got off that airplane, and I never saw such filth. And I was shocked. And I remember saying to Glenn, how in the world don't these people realize that there's a better way? I mean, don't they realize that you can have running water and it's not maroon? I mean, you turned the water on in that house, and it came out all kinds of funny colors. And they had a shower, but you didn't want to shower in that water. And they had one of their boys run down to a community well and carry 5-gallon buckets of water so we could take a bath. There was no air conditioning, and it was 1,000 degrees down there. The mosquitoes were this big. At night, you could lay your head down on the pillow, and I had a mosquito net that went over my bed. And when you laid there, you could hear, zzz, that was the mosquitoes going, "Hey, boys, fresh American meat, come on." And I would take the flashlight and shine the light, and they would be covered with mosquitoes. And one night, I rolled over and my knee went to the mesh. And the next morning, my knee looked like a tomato, swollen and red, where the mosquitoes dined on my knee. And I remember saying, "Don't these people realize that there is a spray? You can take a truck and send it down the road spraying that, and it'll kill all these mosquitoes. Don't they know this? Don't they know there's such a thing as air conditioning?" I was 30 years old. I didn't realize. And then I went to Russia in 1990, when 3 months after the curtain fell. And I went to Russia. We stayed in one of the finest hotels in Moscow. And when I went in and sat on the bed, I thought I was laying on a piece of plywood. And I thought, "Good grief, this is hard as a rock." And I picked up the mattress and looked at it, and it was a little thing about that big. That was the mattress. We went down for breakfast, and I looked at, and there was fish. Fish. I said, "Do you have anything to eat besides fish?" She said, we have pancakes. I said, "Oh, okay, good. I'll take pancakes." So she made me 3 pancakes. And I said, "Do you have butter?" She said, "What?" I said, "Butter, butter, butter." I said, and went like that. And she goes, "Ah." And she took a big vat of sour cream and took a whole big spatula and went, boom, right down on top of it, smiling from ear to ear. I said, "Thank you very much." You know, we call those countries that have rejected Christ. We call those places that have turned their backs on God, third world. Isn't that something? We call that third world. And you almost want to say, "Hey, come join society." But they're never going to do that, rejecting the light. When you reject the light, what you've got is darkness. And that darkness is all over the place. I don't know about you, but man, I'm glad he came. I enjoy my hot water shower in the morning. I enjoy my air conditioning in the summertime. I enjoy my church. I enjoy my church family. I enjoy listening to these teenagers sing. I enjoy listening to the choir. I enjoy my staff. I enjoy my church. I'm glad he came, aren't you? Amen. And folks, that's why we celebrate Christmas. Because with his coming, it just changed everything. Let me tell you something, folks. You could still be a lost man or a lost woman. You could still be this bitter, angry, sin soaked heathen. But Jesus came. And thank God he did.